The scripture reading for tonight is taken from two portions from the New Testament. First of all, from the book of the Acts of the Apostles, first chapter, the verses 4 through 14. And then we will read a section from the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 4, the verses 1 through 16. Ephesians 4, verse 1 through 16. But first we want to read a portion from the Acts, chapter 1, the verses 4 through 14. And there we read the gospel of Christ's ascension, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. We continue our scripture reading at Ephesians 4, verse 1, where the Apostle Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So far the reading of the Word of God. The text of the sermon is taken from the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 8. Ephesians 4, verse 8, where we read God's holy word, the text of the sermon, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men." Beloved congregation, Ascension Day is a day of joy and gladness for the church. Jesus Christ has ascended on high. We sang, "Ye gates, lift your heads, the glad summons obey. Ye doors everlasting, wide open the way. The King of all glory, high honors await. The King of all glory shall enter in state." And children, what would you expect to happen when Jesus Christ ascended into the highest places as the victorious King? What would you expect the people's response in Jerusalem to be? Are people lining up to see their King and Master getting lifted up to heaven? Do we hear music from a brass band and notice flags and ribbons throughout Jerusalem as Christ is about to be exalted? Are people celebrating their King's victory? Well, that's not what we read in the Gospels or in the book of Acts, in the portion we read tonight. When we listen carefully, we hear nothing. Nothing. At the time Jesus ascended, meaning went upwards, nothing could be heard. There was a serene silence. No enthusiastic disciples shouting, "Hooray! Long live the King!" We do not see angels going down and up, welcoming their King of Kings. We do not hear thousands of angels blowing trumpets. No, when Jesus ascended higher and higher, it was quiet. And what did the disciples see? Only their Master being lifted up, spreading his hands to bless them. But soon their sight of him was taken away by a cloud, and they stood with open mouth gazing up to the sky. If we compare Jesus' ascension to heaven with a glorious parade of a king or a champion, then nothing jubilant stands out. There was no pomp and circumstance. And apart from the ascension itself, there was nothing spectacular to see. At least not with our natural eyes. But if we view Jesus' ascension with spiritual eyes, with an understanding that is enlightened by the Holy Spirit, then vistas are open to us. And therefore, the theme of the sermon is Christ's glorious ascension to heaven. Christ's glorious ascension to heaven. Two thoughts. First of all, his triumph. Secondly, his blessings. Christ's glorious ascension to heaven, his triumph and his blessings. Boys and girls, in Jerusalem, the Lord Jesus has gathered his disciples around him for the last time. There are 11 of them. And he leads them forth to the Mount of Olives outside the city. It's about a 15-minute walk. The Mount of Olives is familiar territory. It has been there, he has been there, the Lord Jesus and the disciples, more often. Halfway up the mountain in the Garden of Gethsemane, the place where he experienced great agony. That was also the place of prayer and the place where he often instructed his disciples. And now he speaks with them for the last time about the kingdom of God. And the disciples have many questions. There is still so much they do not understand. And they wonder if the Lord Jesus is going to restore the kingdom to Israel at this time. And the Lord Jesus points them to the Father's counsel and to the things he has instructed them about before. Namely, that they should expect the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, who will make them witness in the world. And after he has finished his speech, he departs from them. His feet are leaving the earth. Jesus is lifted up. That's the literal meaning of the word ascension. There is no goodbye, no handshaking or a last hug. There are no words of farewell. It is as if he does not leave them. And that's correct. That is what he had taught them. He would go to his Father, but the Comforter would be given to them. And he will abide with them forever. And therefore we read in Luke chapter 24, which also tells us the story of Jesus' ascension, that the disciples returned to Jerusalem with great joy. They waited, they expected the promise of the Father. Jesus' ascension is a victorious ascension because Christ's work of redemption will be spread around the world and Christ's government will be displayed all over the world by saving sinners through the preaching of the gospel. And Jesus will abide with them by his Spirit forever. Christ continues his church gathering work in heaven. And about this, Paul writes to the Ephesians. In this part of the letter we read, Paul speaks about the unity of the church from a practical perspective. The church of Christ is one, since the body of Christ is one. Christ is the head, and this church consists of many different members united in one body. And a unity is a given unity because of the Spirit of Christ who unites us in his peace. Well, what does ultimately guarantee the unity of the church? Not what people do in their own strength. If we had to save the church from all its threats, then there would be no church anymore. But we must remember, the church is not ours, but Christ's. He is the head who will fill all that is his with his glory. And with this in his mind, Paul begins to speak about Christ's ascension. He begins our text with the words, therefore, meaning here, in accordance with this. He saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Paul is quoting a text from the Old Testament, from the book of Psalms, namely Psalm 68. This psalm is about God's victory over Israel's enemies. The psalm refers to the defeat of Israel's enemies in Egypt. God led them out of slavery and brought them to Sinai, where he gave his law to his people. God is victorious and leads his people out of bondage, out of slavery, thereby defeating his enemies. Yet, Psalm 68 also alludes to the history of Israel under the government of King David. The text Paul quotes says, "Thou hast ascended on high." What does this refer to? Well, this reminds us of another psalm, namely 47, where we read in verse 5, "God is gone up with a shout." This is about the bringing of the ark to its place in Zion. It reminds us of David's story when he brought the Ark of the Covenant up to the king's city, as recorded in 2 Samuel 6. And maybe our children remember this story. The Ark of the Covenant was in exile for a long time. First, it had fallen into the hands of the Philistines. But the Lord visited Israel's enemies with plagues, so that they sent the ark back to Israel on a cart drawn by 2 milk cows. And the ark was in Israel again and stood in Beth Shemesh for a long time. But after David was anointed king over Israel and had taken the city of Jerusalem, he wanted to bring the ark to the capital. And in the meantime, the ark was kept in Obed-Edom's house. And from there he brought up the ark to the city of David. That was a day of joy and a day of gladness. David was king over Israel. The enemies were defeated. And now the ark of the covenant with its mercy seat was brought up, or gone up, or we could also say ascended. Because in order to go to Jerusalem, you had to go up. Jerusalem is surrounded by mountains. The ark was taken up to its destination. Well, that's a picture of Jesus' ascension. The victory over Israel's foes, and the ascension of the ark to the city of David foreshadows Jesus' glorious ascension. The psalm says that when the Lord ascended on high, he led captivity captive. What does it mean? He led captivity captive. Well, this phrase is a military expression. It expresses the victory of a captain after he has defeated the enemy. The powers which oppress the people are taken captive by him. He led their captivity captive. That means that the oppressing powers are made powerless. They are taken into captivity, which leads to freedom of the oppressed people. You should picture a captain who comes from the battlefield, returning home. And the proof of his victory is behind him. Heralds run before him, announcing the entry of the victorious captain. And the people in the capital are happy to welcome him with their cheers. They line the streets to capture a glimpse of their conqueror, but also of the prisoner of war who were chained to the chariot behind the captain. And that made the parade of the captain even more glorious. The defeated foes were humiliated, and the oppressors were taken captive. Not just anybody, but their generals and captains. And everyone sang praises and honor to the captain. He had conquered the enemy and was victorious. And now Paul says of Jesus Christ that he ascended into heaven. When a disciple saw him being lifted up from the earth, Christ led captivity captive. Children, do you see a cart with enemies chained behind Jesus when he ascended into heaven? No. No, the disciples did not see it with their physical eyes. But Paul may see it with spiritual eyes. And with enlightened eyes of understanding, the Spirit shows him that this is what happened in reality on the day of Jesus' ascension. What? As a victorious captain, he rose up into glory and entered the celestial city, since he had defeated all God's enemies. Who are his enemies? Well, we must think of spiritual enemies. What do you think of his great adversary, Satan, and his henchmen, the demons? He is God's greatest enemy, who has destroyed God's good creation and deceived the crown of creation, namely man. Another enemy is sin. Sin is disobedience to God, rebellion against God. The world is polluted by sin. Nothing in this world can truly honor God anymore, since all is affected by sin, and all our actions are stained with sin. Sin is to God's dishonor and kindles his wrath. And connected to sin is everything that this world offers us. You can think of temptations of the world, the deceit of the world. It is all envy towards God. The music of the world, the lusts of this world, the entertainment of this world is all contrary to God. And what do you think of the enemy called death? He is called the last enemy that must be conquered. Jesus Christ has conquered death. He has defeated temporal death, but also eternal death, namely hell. How? Well, Paul explains this in 1 John. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens. Jesus Christ defeated all his enemies by descending to the earth. Christ did not defeat the enemy from a distance. He did not send angels to defeat the enemies. No, he came down himself, the only begotten Son of God, who was in the bosom of the Father. He came down into the lion's den, not to be torn apart, but to defeat the enemy. How? By becoming very man. Paul says in verse 9 that Jesus descended into the lower parts of the earth. What does he mean by that? What are the lower parts of the earth? Well, this can mean different things. First, we can think of the humiliating birth of the Lord Jesus. He was conceived and born from the Virgin Mary. That is the lower parts of the earth. Because in Psalm 139, verse 15, we read, "My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth." He was made in the likeness of man, weak, fragile, vulnerable to diseases, pain and suffering, and yet without sin. The lower parts of the earth can also mean the despised and scorned parts of the earth. You can think of the base things of the world, things which are despised by men. Did the Lord Jesus not come to seek and save that which is lost? And no one is too deeply fallen and has wandered off too far for him to seek and find. He found the publicans and harlots. He found the devil possessed. He descended into the lower parts of the earth. The miserable, the wretched, were objects of his condescending love. And it is for them that he sacrificed his life. For them he descended into hell. And that is the most radical and deepest meaning of the lower parts of the earth. As the form for the Lord's Supper summarizes, he has humbled himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross. Christ descended into our deepest parts, namely our misery. And he humbled himself into the deepest hell of God forsakenness. But how can we view this to be a conquering act of Christ? Because he has satisfied God's justice. God's offended justice must condemn us because of our sin and evil doings. We are good for nothing, captured by sin and Satan and evil lusts, smitten by the world's temptations. Have you discovered that you are not really free? We can speak about the glorious ascension of the Lord Jesus, but if we do not understand that his ascension is inseparably connected to his descension, then we will not truly experience its rich comfort. Why did he need to condescend so deeply? Because we are in captivity. We are in the bonds of sin. And if sin does not bother you, then you will probably consider yourself to be free. You think you are really free if you can do what you want. If you can ignore God's commandments and simply follow the desires of your heart, then you are free. That's what the world believes. That is what Satan lets you believe. But meanwhile, you are in bondage. You are Satan's slave. If you follow your own sinful heart, you are still the worst of all people. You may not see that, but this is the reality that Scripture shows us. And blessed are you if your eyes have been opened for our deepest misery, namely that we lost our Maker and are in the cruel bondage of Satan. And yet, Christ has conquered his enemies by paying the penalty on the cross. And by doing that, he also defeated the old serpent, Satan. He crushed his head when he cried out, "It is finished." And it seemed that Jesus had lost the battle. After his death, people returned home beating their breasts, a symbol of mourning. They did not realize that the decisive blow was given to Satan. In reality, Christ mocked God's enemies. Paul says in Colossians 2, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." He has defeated his enemies. Psalm 68, the text which Paul quotes here, is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Because he led captivity captive. What does that mean for us? Well, that means that we can be saved. There is no enemy left unconquered. The power of God's enemies that hold us captive are broken. That means that the youngest to the oldest of us can be saved. That means that those who listen along, wherever and whenever they listen to this sermon, can be saved. And maybe you feel that you are in bondage, in captivity. Your heart is so hard since you have neglected the preaching of the gospel for such a long time. Your heart has grown callous because you have consciously sinned against light many times. You have never responded to the offer of free grace in repentance and faith. Yes, it is true. We are deeply fallen. And daily we bring ourselves into depths of misery we have not been before. Yet, Christ descended to the bottom of the lower parts of earth. And there is no depth, but Christ has been there. He went there with a heart overflowing with love for the honor of his Father. And out of love for miserable sinners, all the while suffering the deepest reproach and hellish agony. And he conquered. He left captivity captive. And therefore there are no hopeless cases with Christ. Therefore it is still true today, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This also means that God's people, all those who by grace have repented from sin and returned to God and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, cannot go lost. Oh, at times we can struggle with doubts and fears. There are many enemies around us and in us. Satan is not sitting still. The world's temptations can be very strong, too strong to offer effective resistance. The fear of death can frighten us so much because death is the last enemy. Our sinful heart always acts contrary to God's good will. Oh, in this lifetime we can be led to much despondency if we look at self and see how little progress we make in sanctification. And at times you wonder, will it ever get better with me? Hear the gospel message of Christ's ascension. He ascended up on high. He led captivity captive. Look up to him who passed the clouds and the galaxies and sits at the right hand of the Father. He ascended on high above the heavens, above all powers. Did he not say that all power is given to him in heaven and on earth? He can justly say so, since he led captivity captive. And may this comfort us when we are tempted, or when we are tossed to and fro between hope and fear. Fear, confusion, and uncertainty cannot keep us from his grace. Oh, there's so much that keeps us from God. What is it in your life? Your busyness? Or an addiction? Maybe your daily cares? Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, dear children of God, it will go well with the church. Whatever may befall us, though it seems that the church will be trodden underfoot, at the time Paul wrote his letter, he was a prisoner. And yet Christ ascended to heaven and led captivity captive. And nothing can separate us from Christ. He continues his church gathering work, and it cannot be stopped. May that encourage us. Also, when we look at the next generation and wonder what they will face, he is in heaven as the head of his church. He is in heaven, and his church is his body. They will be well kept and well preserved. But there's more. Our text is not finished. Because beside the defeating all God's enemies, he also ascended into heaven in order to distribute heavenly blessings. We read in our text, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. His blessings, our second point. He gave gifts unto men. This is what David did when the Ark of the Covenant was brought up to the city of David. It was a day of blessing, a day of joy. People lined the streets and David danced before the Lord because the Lord was in their midst. And he had delivered them from all their foes. And the joy among the people was boasted when David gave them a loaf of bread, a big piece of meat, a cake of raisins, and a bottle of wine. And he gave it to everyone who stood there celebrating the Ark's ascension. Well, this picture is similar to a captain entering the capital city after he has defeated his enemies. The defeated captains and officers were chained to the cart. And on the cart were the spoils which they had taken from the enemies. And the conqueror did not keep the spoil for himself. No, he let the people share in the gains. He distributed generously to the common people. He wanted everyone to share in the victory. And the people could receive it without fear, since their captain left the captivity captive. There were no threats. There was no enemy. Paul quotes Psalm 68. But if we compare this psalm with the words of Ephesians 4 verse 8, then we see a remarkable difference. In Psalm 68 we read, "Thou hast received gifts of men." But in Ephesians we read, "and gave gifts unto men." And it seems that Paul made a mistake when he quoted the psalm. He changed the verb receive into give. I will not deal with the various explanations about this difference. We know that the whole scripture is inspired and that Paul did not make a mistake. Rather, we could say that under the guidance of the Spirit, a change of the verb took place. If we carefully consider the difference between the verbs receive and give, in the background of our text, then we discover that the differences are not so significant. We could say that the gifts which Christ gives in his ascending into heaven are received by him first. We get the impression that Paul consciously changed the words to explain that the merited gifts can be given now. Giving is implied in the receiving. The Lord Jesus did not ascend to heaven empty-handed. As a result of his accomplished work on the cross, he returned in triumph to heaven. What do I mean? When he descended to the earth, he came to defeat God's enemies. And he did so thoroughly. He has merited salvation for his people. And now in full possession of the blessings of salvation for his people, he ascended to heaven. Christ has merited all in order to distribute all. He has received in order to give. He has earned in order to bestow. We wonder, then, what are the gifts he showers upon his people? Well, all the gifts which are related to the salvation of his church. You need to know that the Greek text, the pronoun he, is mentioned first, indicating an emphasis. The gifts are from the one who descended and ascended. And the gifts are the gifts of salvation, the gift of faith, forgiveness of sin and repentance. In Acts 5, we read Peter's testimony to the Sanhedrin. And he explains them that he must obey God more than men and therefore will continue to preach the gospel because Christ is at the right hand of the Father as the Prince and Savior for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And in the immediate context of our text, we could add the gifts which are related to spiritual life, to the life of sanctification. Look at verse 2. Lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, and forbearance in love. And the greatest gift is the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is the gift about which the Lord Jesus spoke much about with the disciples at the end of his life. The Holy Spirit is such a great gift. He applies all we have in Christ as members of the covenant. He makes us partaker of Christ and all his benefits. And without the Holy Spirit, none of Christ's merits will be applied to our hearts. The Spirit is the gift of all gifts. That is what Paul also says at the close of verse 10 when he says that Christ is ascended above all heavens that he might fill all things. Fill all things. Well, that is the work of the Spirit. The work of the Spirit in a nutshell. Because the Spirit fills all things. He fills hearts with heavenly graces. He fills the church with gifts. The church is the body of Christ. And of the church, he says that she is the fullness of him who fills all in all. He lives in the church by his Spirit, and that is displayed in the gifts he gives to his church. And in the context of the epistle, it means that he has given unity in his body and gives the offices as a channel through which he distributes his gifts. In verse 11, he speaks about apostles and prophets, which were especially given in the first century of the church, but also preachers, evangelists, and other ministries. These gifts are channels through which Christ let the ministry of the gospel take place. Under the preaching of the gospel, Christ fills hearts with heavenly graces. And that's a rich comfort amidst of all that seems to harm the ministry of the gospel. Christ has given offices to the church, and he still calls men to the ministry to preach the gospel, since it pleases him to use weak means to fill his church by his Spirit. That means that we may have great expectation from him when we see the need for mission workers, evangelists, ministers of the gospel, but also for elders and deacons. Christ is not calling good and wise men, but men who are emptied of self and filled with the Spirit. Soon the consistory hopes to nominate elders and deacons. Well, let there be much prayer and expectation from the head of the church who has ascended to heaven to give gifts to men. What do we see of Christ's work of fulfillment? Maybe you say, if I look at self, then I must say, not that much. When I look around, I see much lukewarmness. Well, if that's your conclusion, then you have many reasons to humble yourself before the Lord and examine your own heart and your own life. Let us not complain, but increase our prayers to the head of the church who has promised to fill his church with his gifts. But we should not focus too much on what we see of the church, but on what we believe about his work. And that begins with the question whether we have become a living member of his church. Because then we have access to all heavenly graces. Then he will fill us with his gifts. His gifts will mold and shape our lives into his image. His gifts will purify the heart. His gifts are for the perfecting of the saints. And that means that God continues to work in the hearts of his people so that they will humbly serve and minister among each other. Our desires should always go against the current of our society, which is focused on self-promotion and satisfaction. In church, the question is not about what can I receive and benefit from, but how can I serve the other? That is a desire that the Spirit of Christ works in the heart. In ministering to one another, we are exercised in humility. Well, the Lord is still giving that gift. He that ascended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens. He is the same. That's what the angel said to the gazing disciples as well. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. In the same manner. As with the outstretched arms, with the blessed hands, with the nail-pierced hands. That's how the disciples saw him ascending into heaven. And he's in heaven, blessing his church with gifts which he has merited. And he's the same. He's the same. He will never change. The Lord Jesus came into this world to seek and save that which is lost. He is still doing the same under the preaching of the gospel. Why? Because without him bestowing gifts, we will not be filled with him. And that's what he knows. He knows that without him bestowing gifts, we will not be filled with him. And therefore, he let captivity captive, so that he can distribute his glorious gifts to us. If the enemy had not been defeated, no gifts could be handed out. But he can give them freely, and they cannot be taken away from us. He has power to distribute them. And he does so to young and old, to men and women. Verse 8 says that he gave gifts unto men, meaning to all kinds of men. And if we again lay Psalm 68 verse 18 next to this text, then we discover also that what kind of men are meant here. We read there, "Thou hast received gifts from men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them." That is the miracle of grace. It pleases the Lord to fill hearts with His gifts of those He must call rebellious people. He gives His gifts to rebels. Why? Because He is a captain and savior who is pleased to give without regard of persons. And that's the only reason why there is still a gospel ministry in Hamilton. And that should fill us with deep reverence and awe. This should break the hardest heart. Behold how gracious He is. Behold His love, His power, His goodness and His grace. He gives gifts to rebels. And not one of us needs to continue life empty-handed. Or are you still empty-handed? Do you really want to continue life as His enemy? Is there any good reason not to fall down at His feet in adoration? Do you still think that there is a master better than He? How foolish. Let Him be your master, who also tonight is presented to you. He is still the same. He is able and willing to give you all the gifts of salvation. Oh, how terrible if your life's end be if you remain His enemy. On the day of judgment, He will gather all His enemies and cast them into everlasting fire. Oh, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Surrender to Him who has led captivity captive. And this same Jesus will come again. The one who showers gifts upon His church from His nail-pierced hands will come again and fill the earth with His fullness. And then He makes all His people perfect and full, with nothing lacking. Is that your desire? Oh, we will never reach that point in this lifetime. But let this stir up in you the desire for Jesus to complete of His work of redemption, His ascension into heaven, and the gifts of the Spirit is His pledge to complete His work. He is the glorious King who will perfect His church. And then there will be perfect harmony in unity. And then there will be perfect knowledge of Him. Amen.